Well, for those of you who don't know us, or we haven't met us before, we've been, my bride is from Biloxi. We've been married for 37 years and five kids, four boys and a girl, 11 grandbabies. And God has just been so good. We just celebrated at our church a couple of days ago our 26th anniversary there. And so, you know, God just blesses us when we stay faithful. And he takes us from one day to the next, whether it's marriage or whether it's planting churches or whatever it is. And, you know, and congratulations to Blake this morning and his bride, Medea, with their new baby, Lucy. And congratulations to Wayne and Michelle. Now we got Granny and Grampy in the house, you know what I mean? So they take that next step into life. And it's an amazing time in the season when them grandbabies come, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. We've got 11 of them. When they all come together, it used to be controlled chaos. Now it's just chaos. It's just chaos. And we love every minute of it because, you know, it's only a short season that we get to enjoy all of that. So just congratulations to Blake and to these guys and, of course, to 12 years of being here. And we're just, can I just tell you, I don't know if my wife started off where I just want to cry now because we're just so proud of these guys. Amen. You know, when 1,500 pastors a month are bailing, they're walking away from the pulpits, not preaching the word anymore. And when things don't go right, when things look a little bit bleak, when people come and complain, it's 1,500 a month aren't prepared for what God has called them to do. And you know, my pastor always said, that you'll only go as far as the amount of criticism you can take. And that's in everything that we do. Can we agree on that? Right? The minute someone ticks you off, we build walls a lot of times instead of pressing through and breaking them walls down. And God's called you to break walls down. He's called you to tear walls apart so that your heart stays pure and he can use you. Because the very ones that have attacked you over the years, usually it's because there's an issue, there's a hurt, there's something that needs to be salvaged in them. And maybe you challenge them in their walk. Maybe you challenge them in an area that they were struggling with. And I know pastoring for, I got saved January 1st, 87, and then sat under my pastor for the next 9 years in Greenville. And then we got released to go to the church in Hudson. And I know I've watched men of God and women of God just step back. And the scripture says this is not a time to step back, but a time to press in. Amen? We don't draw back under perdition, under destruction. What are you going to do, walk away from the church? You're going to walk away from the call of God? What's greater than the call of God? Nothing. He created you for one purpose, to give him glory and honor, to magnify him in the earth, right? And he said, look, I'll take care of everything you need. And it looks like he's been doing a pretty good job here in Tucson because you guys are good looking. You ought to see the ones I got to deal with in New York. Man, this is, it's rough. Except for my wife. She's from Biloxi. So, you know, and as I was praying this morning, it just came, you know, congratulating you on 12 years of being here and staying faithful. And that over the next 12 years, there would be 12 times so that every year there would be a multiplication. Every year, there'd be a doubling. Every year, whatever is going on now, there would be a doubling by next year. And then the following year, there'd be a doubling. So over the next 12 years, there'll be a constant doubling. Why? Because there's other churches that need to be planted out of here. Regardless of what you're doing right now, because you've got a call of God on your life, and that's to lead men. That's what you were called to do. Not cybersecurity stuff. There's enough of guys out there doing that stuff, you know? They got plenty of them. But then we don't have a lot of men that will stand up and lead an entire generation and say, come follow me. How old are you? 32. He looks younger than me. And he is. Good thing. But God's got a call upon your life to lead men. And the only issue is, will you surrender to that? Because you've surrendered to those that you're in authority to get a paycheck from. But now you surrender to the call of God so that he can take you to the places you've never dreamed of. And the places that he wants to take you is not a destination as far as a country, but it's a place in him where others would come and deliverance and healing would come into their hearts and into their minds. And an entire generation would come and follow you as you say, come follow me as I follow Christ. And in the midst of that, as you walk in the fullness of all that God promised you, you'll have sons in the faith that will rise up and go farther than you ever dreamed of going. And therefore, from what you've begun, it will reach the four corners of the world. Hallelujah. I'll give you something to do this weekend. He's a miracle worker. And he's working miracles in everybody's lives right now. We had, we did a two-week fast at the beginning of the year. We're going to do another one on during Holy Week, spend the week just fasting and praying. And, you know, just so we're clear, fasting has to do with food. Not chocolate, not television, not soap operas, whatever. We were fasting for 2 weeks, and we had a couple of girls that came in, and God completely set them free. The two sisters, Shaunette and Shondell, and they're just beautiful. They're cute as buttons. And Shaunette came in, and she had never been to our church before. Shondell wasn't. Shaunette had been there just a couple of weeks, and she just said, I want more of God. And she came in and started coming to prayer. We had prayer 6 to 7 in the morning, 6 to 7 at night. And she was faithful, coming to prayer. And then one time she came, and she had never prayed with us. And I said, come on, Shaunette, you pray. She was like, oh. And she had known the Lord, but she hadn't been going to church or nothing. She was doing her own thing and walked away. And by the fourth day, she stood up and she said, you know, this is the first time God's delivered me in the midst of this fast. She said, it's the first time that I don't have the smell of pot in my nose or the taste in my mouth for years. That's the only taste and smell I've had in my life. It's all completely gone. One morning comes the prayer, God delivers her and sets her free. Whatever it is that you have need of, he said, my righteous right hand will supply. He said, I will. You ask, I will. He's very clear in his word because he's madly in love with his kids. Amen. The hardest thing to get people to believe is that he loves you with an everlasting love, not because of your performance. How hard is it not to try to strive for God? Oh, God, if I just read a little bit more. Now, I want to read the word of God because it renews my mind and it changed my life forever. Right? January 1st, 1987, just before I get out of the military, one moment, I went up forward. It was an altar call, 500 people. I gave my heart to the Lord in one moment. Never drank again. We were drinking the six pack for breakfast, three for dinner. Never went to jail anymore. That was a good thing. But it all changed one moment with the King. One moment. But then it took me years to get outside the wrong thought process. Because my father, everything was about performance. Everything was, if you produced something, you were worthy. If you didn't produce, you were not worthy. Therefore, and that thought process with me anyway, came into the kingdom. So I was striving, trying to become, because I didn't understand who I was. And I really feel like there's so much of that in the church that we need to destroy. This is not about you striving. We know him. We love him because he loved us first. Not because of anything else, except he loved us first. He's called us in this time, in this season, to fall in love with him. And then it shut off. There we go. If you have your Bibles, there was another girl, Sarah. She had been raised in church, went to Christian school, and she went way off. Way off. And she came back and she started coming to prayer and fasting with us. And, you know, just about towards the end of it, we had a night of prayer and fasting at the church. And I went over to her and I said, Sarah, come on, it's your turn to go up and pray. And she said, no, I don't do that. I said, yeah, but all things have been made new. You do that tonight. Pastor, please. I said, yes, please. Come on. And she walked up in front of the church, she grabbed the microphone and she started to pray and she started to weep. And the next day she said, when I went up, that act of obedience, everything broke and everything changed. You know, an act of obedience to the word of God everything starts to change. One act, God says, I'll honor that, right? We raised our hand, we submitted our lives. He washed us, he cleansed us, he made us his sons and daughters. One act of obedience to his word. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That one act, and he wiped it all the way. Man, what a good day that was. Amen? Can I tell you? There's a million more good days like that when we stop striving and start enjoying him. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Ghost. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, capital S, that's the Holy Ghost, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And that word liberty, it means not under restraint. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's no more restraint. There's no more holding back. There's no more where something else gets to hold you down. Nothing can restrain you when the Spirit of God sets you free. No matter where you go, if the Lord goes before us and he's our rear guard, isn't that what the Word of God says? Right? He goes before us and he's my rear guard. Therefore, wherever I walk in the light as he is light. Right? So if I'm walking in the light, no matter where I go, no matter how dark it is out there, when I walk in, I'm walking in and the light is already going before me and it's changing the darkness before I even get there. Yes. How many people that you know, how many Christians are afraid to go to places? I couldn't go to the pubs when I first got saved because I was too weak. Because the alcohol, you know, just drinking was a way of life from 13 until 23. And I couldn't go. Now, I can go to the pubs with no problem. Because it doesn't have a hold on me. Everything has been transformed and changed and set free. There's no restraint now. There's nothing restraining me from stepping out into the fullness of God. Before there was a restraint, I had this thought in my mind because I wasn't set free yet in my mind. I was set free in my spirit, right? Because on the day that we get saved, the Bible says that God put a right spirit on the inside of you. Amen? Right. So your spirit is perfectly ready to meet the Lord. You die today, your spirit is ready to be led by the Holy Ghost. There's nothing lacking in your spirit. It's that stinking flesh we got to beat the snot out of every day. Yes. Right? It's that wrong thought that you have. Somebody did something someday, somewhere, that still controls the thoughts in our minds at times. My father had to really repent and forgive him, and it took me about 7 years before I could forgive my father completely for the way that we were raised. But then when that freedom came, my marriage changed. When I went to my father and I said, I forgive you for the way that you did things. He said, I'll never bring them up again. I want you to know you're free to go and live your life, and I'm free, and you'll never have that kind of authority over me. That fear will never control me again or consume me, because now I'm not under restraint anymore. How many know the lie restrains you from doing what God's called you to do? That lie holds you back. That lie says you're not good enough. You don't know enough. Can I tell you, when you first get saved, remember that zeal and that hunger? We had some teenagers, my boys, the two youngest ones, they're 20 and 17. The two that we adopted, my wife was talking about. These guys are in the Taconic Hills High School, and they're doing amazing. We do Bible study with them in the morning before they go to school. And every time when they walk out of the door, well, my older one, he's out of high school now and he's going to a job, and my 17-year-old graduates this year. I never thought I'd be 61 with a child graduating high school. But God's a good God, you know? But every morning after Bible study, we sit there, my wife makes him a cup of coffee, and me and him, we sit and we go through the scriptures, or sometimes when I go to the gym in the morning, my wife will do the Bible study with him also. And when he walks out the door, I said, listen, when you go to school today, you've got a mandate from God to go change somebody's life. You better reach out to one of them kids. You better go touch somebody's life. He was like, all right, Dad. I said, if you don't come home. And he's like, Dad. I said, listen, if we're training you for reigning and righteousness here, then now you've got to take what we're teaching you and you've got to apply it. The only reason why you won't talk to those kids in the school is because you're scared. Isn't that why Christians don't witness out on the street? Isn't that why we keep our mouths shut and walk right by 50 people a week that are getting ready to either end their own lives, that could overdose at any time? Marriages are broken, but we're not praying and seeking the face of God so that we're listening and seeing with the Holy Ghost and then making a mandate, Lord, I got to tell somebody today. Somebody's life has got to be changed by the oracle of God, because that's what you are, right? You are the daughter and the sons of the King of Glory. All wisdom lives inside of you, right? When you ask for wisdom, he says, I give it to you liberally. So you don't lack any wisdom when we ask, right? I mean, we don't have all wisdom, he does. But whatever we need, he gives us. So when we walk out of the house, just like my sons, I would encourage husbands and wives, encourage one another, don't come back without telling somebody about Jesus. Wives, tell your husbands, you ain't getting no dinner if you don't tell somebody about Jesus, all right? Oh, they'll tell somebody because they like to eat, all right? But, you know, my sons have gone into the school, and this year, this past year, about a year, right, Brent? But just about a year, they've been going to school. We've got about 13 kids from the high school that have come to Christ because of two young boys. What's maybe 2 years? Okay. 2 years. And these two boys that God has given us, we got them at 2 and 4, as my bride said. And now we've raised them and trained them. They have brought in around 13 teenagers. Some of them are on the worship team now. The first, I think it was the second month that they got there, two of them or three of them took a table, they put it out in the town park, and they put a sign, Jesus Christ is Lord, prove me wrong. They don't know anything. They just got saved. They have their Bible there, and they know Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what it says. Come on, prove me wrong. Nobody went near them. Anybody who wanted to argue could have had a field day with them. But they were so in love with God, so thankful for what he did, that they just said, I'm setting it up. You know, they watch, I would imagine they got it from like Charlie Kirk or these guys that go to the colleges, and they just set their table up and said, prove me wrong. And I'm telling you, I was so proud of them. I was hugging them kids and just blessing them. Ah, that is what should be on our hearts. Anybody that's been in Christ, because can anybody tell you that you're not saved? Exactly. Exactly. Anybody comes in and says, well, you're not going to heaven. That's exactly the thought. You have no idea. I'm the one that I was there the day he changed my life. I was there the day that he removed the veil. I was there the day that he broke through every curse that was on my life and destroyed them all. Can I tell you, every curse, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, every curse has already been broken. There's nowhere in the New Testament where they ever broke a curse. That was broken at Calvary. Now it's renewing the mind. Now it's agreeing with what he said. Because when we start to agree, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We just did a mission trip. We took 42 kids down to North Carolina. And we rebuilt homes down there after that storm. And all the boys were downstairs. This Methodist church allowed us to use their wing and blow up mattresses, and everybody brings sleep bags, and we just worked every day. Some of these kids never been in mission field with us. And so we get down there, and we're going to work. So 5:30, I get up. I go in. All the girls are in the second floor. The boys are in the first floor. I go in the boys' room, turn on the light. Good morning, you righteous warriors. It's time to get out of bed. We got work to do. Let's change the kingdom right now. These guys are like, all right, all right. I go up to the girls' room. I throw their light on. I'm kicking their mattresses. Get up, get up, get out of bed, ladies. We got a world to change in the name of Jesus Christ. And these girls, what is your problem? I said, here's my problem. Some of these people don't have a place to live. They're still living in campers or tents. Here's my problem. We're going to change people's lives so they're not going to spend a Christless eternity. Here's my problem. I need you out of bed. It's 5:30. We got to be in, have devotions by 6. Done with devotions and ready to go by 7 for breakfast, and we're on the job by 8 o'clock. You got to get going. And they were like, just leave us alone. They haven't seen 5:30 since they were born, you know. And by the third day, they heard me coming down the hallway. and I throw the light on, and I would, come on, my righteous warriors, it's time to get up and drive the devil out of here. And they had their phones. They said, we want this recording to wake us up so when we do our devotions when we get home, we want to hear your voice because then we'll get out of bed. Can I just tell you, these kids will, they will rise to any occasion. When you get them away from their parents, they're amazing. You're the ones they give a hard time to. But you're doing a good job. And when they get away from you, they do what you taught them how to do things. So I just want to encourage you, whatever it is, you're here to stir up people into faith and good works. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Therefore, that means there is no darkness that can hold you back. There's none. Nothing that the enemy does can hold you back. He has no power. There's no power greater than God. There's no lie that can't be destroyed with the truth, because the truth sets you free. Right? So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and the truth will set you free. So the Spirit of God comes, and you have a thought that comes into your head, and you say, oh, Lord, I can't. And then the Word of God comes, and the Spirit of God comes, and he brings the Word of God and says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what God does. Right? And in that same scripture, you know, there is liberty. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image. And that word transformed, it's metamorpho, obviously, where we get metamorphosis from, right? And it means to a marked change in appearance, character, condition, and function. A marked change in appearance, character, condition, and function. I don't know about you, but I look at people when they get saved and they look different. You watch them. They come in, some of them so bad. You know, we had one guy who was in jail for years for being in a gang and stabbing people. When he got saved, his eyes started to change and look differently. This guy was part of the Latin Kings, had been in prison for 17 years, and he came to the church. And God's using him to touch people's lives now. A physical difference came upon his life when he accepted Jesus Christ. His character started to change. And I love these guys that come out of rough backgrounds. They're so fun. They're so fun. And he comes up to me, and I was like, hey, how are you, brother? And he was like, good. I said, good. And I just bumped him in the chest. I said, now listen, he goes, you'll pass. Man, don't be hitting me, man. I said, why? He said, nobody touches me on the street. I said, you ain't on the street. And he was like, yeah, but don't touch me, pass. Nobody. So I bumped him again. I punched him in the shoulder. I said, get in there and help out with food pantry. Yo, pass, you can't do, okay. Just don't do it in front of people, all right, pass? It's all this look. You know, within a couple of months, he was calling me Poppy. I just started taking the lunch. One of the FBI agents in our church, he said, don't go near that guy. He's the worst guy Hudson's ever seen. I said, everybody gets a second chance in Christ. Amen. I started taking the lunch. We started hanging out. He starts calling me Poppy. We have a great relationship. And he serves every week in the food pantry now. Every week he's been serving faithfully. God has done such a transformation in his life. But that's what happens. You know, I'm not really interested in what you did before Christ, but since Christ, what has changed? Has there been a character change? Has there been a condition change? And has there been, most importantly, a function change? Because a change of function is the most important part. Right? Because if I get up in the morning and I don't read, I don't pray, I don't spend time with the Lord, and I walk out the door and I go and I work my job, and then I come home and my function hasn't changed, no different than when I was a heathen, then what's transformed in my life? How am I going to change people, other people's lives, if I'm not changed by the power of God's love? And so the function, right? All the issues of life flow out of the heart, right? Because you've got great teachers here, and I know you guys know all of this stuff that I'm sharing. It's not, there's nothing new under the sun. It's the Word of God. But sometimes we just need a different voice. Sometimes we need to hear it one more time. How many know that before someone comes to know Jesus Christ, it used to be they had to hear the Word of God or the salvation, about salvation, like seven times. Now I think it's up to like 21 times they've got to hear it. I don't know if people are getting denser. Or just, I don't know why it takes a lot more time, many more times that they got to hear the Word of God. But in Proverbs, it says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he or she. right? So the way that you think in your heart, because you can sit here and say, yeah, yeah, I agree with you, but yeah, I ain't doing it. That's what's going on in your heart. Who do you think you are? Don't get in my face. Look it, I'm doing the best I can. That's the problem. The problem is you're doing the best you can. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to do what he called you to do. Anyone in here that's saved, you know that if you're saved, you have a calling on your life. Right? This gentleman over here, what was your name again?
AJ.
AJ heard about a calling on his life. Because that wasn't me. I'd never met you before. Right? I'm glad I met you today and your beautiful bride. Very nice. But if I come back and there's nobody sitting next to you, AJ, you and me are having words. Because when the word of God comes, we have an opportunity. Now we've got to make a decision, right? So the prophetic word comes. Now what's a prophetic word? Edification, exhortation, and comfort, right? That's what prophecy is. But then prophecy is also the eyes of the church seeing into the future, right? When you get a prophetic word over your life, it's about a word that comes. It bears witness with your spirit. Did that bear witness with your spirit, AJ? Okay, so it bore witness with the spirit. So all I did was bring confirmation into AJ's life. His wife has already told him this many times. She's nodding, We're a little thick, men. We're a little thick. We need to hear it a bunch of times before we get it right. All right? So all I did was bring, I'm so glad I could come alongside you, young lady, and get him in line. But he's got a choice, just like every other man and woman in here. We've got a choice now. Do I take the prophetic word, something that was spoken about something that God wants to do? He wants to start it now, but it's going to have ramifications for years and years to come, all the way to the day that I step into eternity with my God. Because that call never stops. The call that he put on your life, your pastor's got an amazing teaching gift. That's the gift that God has given him, right? So we have the ministry gifts, right? The ministry gifts are the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, right? Now, you don't have to be an evangelist to do evangelism. Can we all agree? The Bible says, do the work. Is it work? Yeah, you have to study to show yourself approved. You're going to have to get in prayer because you're going to have to fight every thought that says, don't say nothing, you don't know enough. Don't say anything, they're going to hate you. Oh, don't talk to them. Oh, they're from the wrong side of the tracks. We have all of these lies that the enemy spews in us, and he tries to take away what the Spirit of God brings. The Spirit of God said, I'm bringing you into a place of liberty because no man's opinion matters in this room. Not one of your opinions of me matters because none of you here saved me. None of you here set me free. None of you have healed me or delivered me, and not one of you will stand with me before the Lord one day. I'd like to take some of you and stand you in front of me when I stand before the Lord, all right? But that's not what happens. See, and we're all giggling because we've all thought the same thing at times, right? Well, somebody can stand alongside of me. Why? Because we didn't understand the love of God. The wrath of God has been turned away from you. Forever. Forever. The wrath of God. He's not mad. Can I tell you? I'd like you to do me a favor this week. I'd like you to be nice to yourself when you look in the mirror. You're not very nice to yourself when you look in the mirror. You see the flaws. Oh, geez, my nose is too big. My eyes are too close together. It's because my grandparents were from Czechoslovakia, all right? I apologize. We find flaws in ourselves. We look at what we didn't do. Can I tell you, those aren't the words that God's sending when you're looking in a mirror. You're not very nice to yourself, and that has to change today. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And if I was created in his image, how dare I condemn what he's created? You don't need anybody to condemn you. You do it enough in the morning. Oh, I forgot to pray. Oh, Lord, I got up late. I forgot to pray. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. Oh, my tires are going to go flat. I know it. I know they're going to go flat. That's the way God is. This is how man thinks. The minute you don't perform, now everything changes. The wrath of God has been turned away. You're free indeed this morning. You're free to live for Him. We don't get to live any way we want. We get to live out the call of God in our lives. I wanted nothing to do with pastoring when I got saved. My wife wanted nothing to do with a husband who was going to pastor. When we met, she was from Biloxi. She liked being in Biloxi. Youngest of three daughters. Spoiled brat. Love her to death. But she didn't want to leave Mississippi. And she certainly didn't want to be married to a pastor. And she never believed she was going to be a worship leader. She was wrong. God had something so much greater than what she ever dreamed of. He gave her me. That's number one. Hey, look, you can confess whatever you want in your marriage. But as for me, I'm going to agree with what God said, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in His image, right? And for the last 37 years, every day, she's my bride, she's my queen, or she's my gift from God. Because you could talk yourself in or out of marriage just as easy. So I'm going to agree with what God said about her. We were raised up in the church in Greenville, and Pastor Fink said, listen, I need you to start to lead worship, Brent. And she was like, yeah, that's not for me. Well, since then, she's been leading worship for the last 26 years. And raised up three other teams and released them into the church plants that we planted and has done all kinds of training, and God has just kept on using her even though she said, I'm not qualified. She doesn't play an instrument, and yet she's training people in worship, raising them up and setting them free. My oldest son led worship. My second-born son led worship. My third son is leading worship right now. He led this morning while we were gone. He's 20 years old. My fourth son, he's leading worship for the little kids downstairs. He was scared to death when he first started. He was, I don't know, 16, 15, probably 15. And he'd stand there. And he was scared to death. Now he's 17. He's got the kids jumping and going crazy. He's yelling and screaming and getting them stirred up in worship. He's grown into that place that God has called him. And then one Wednesday, my older son talked to his brother, said, hey, I need you to play the guitar on Wednesday night in front of the youth. What? Now he goes crazy with the kids, but God's taking him to the next place. And he got up there, right back to his old self. Starting over again, scared, nervous, messed up on some of the strings. And isn't it just like the devil? He's trying his hardest. He's trying to play for his brother. He wants to honor God, and he's playing, and he did okay. And one other person on the worship team said, why is he even up here? He shouldn't even be on a stage. He's not good enough. Crushed him. Done. Not doing Wednesday nights no more. Everybody needs to hear you're not good enough once. Not your whole life. But we all need to get challenged. Because then we're going to find out whether you believe you're doing what God's called you to do or not. And when someone says you can't, that's when you step in and say, but with Christ, I can do all things. I can do all things. Why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means there's nothing holding you back from doing what God called you to do. And he stepped up again, and he started to play again, and he's doing a great job. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creature, and old things have passed away, behold. And I love the NASB where it says, new things have come. All right? I want you to know, new things have already come into your life. You got a new name. It's much better than the name your mama gave you. This is son or daughter of God Almighty. Right? You've got a new purpose. You've got new power because the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You've got a calling upon your life where other people's lives are going to be changed when you step out in obedience to what God's called you to do. Everything has started to change. New things have come. Are you going to grab a hold of it? Or are you going to try to drive your 1971 Toyota pickup truck for the rest of your life? I'd like to find one of them, the 4-speed or 5-speed. Just teach my kids how to drive a stick because they don't sell many of them anymore. But so many new things have come, and most people don't grab a hold of it. Most people don't grab a hold of a new nature. Look, he's giving you a new nature. Now, we think like God when we read the Word of God. This is what God did. He wrote his Word down, and he said, I want you to know who I am. I sent my Son to show you how I work. And then we brought the disciples, and you're going to see, even though they stumbled, yet I used them in magnificent ways. And that's what God wants to show each one of us. Not interested if you stumbled. Don't care how many mistakes you made. My son, he owns a septic cleaning business, and he made a mistake driving out of the garage with his truck, one of the bins on the truck down, and it caught the garage door, overhead garage door, the channels. And he called me up. Dad, I just feel like an idiot. He's 31 years old. He just bought the business, not even been in it in a year, doing a great job, working his tail off, and he made the mistake. And he's telling me all these things about how he feels and what he thinks because of the mistake. And how many know that when we make stupid mistakes like that, it's just our pride? And I said, son, you know why you're so upset? He said, why? Over this little mistake? He said, why, Dad? I said, because you haven't made enough of them yet. I said, when you get to be 61, you've made so many mistakes. Like, oh, yeah, all right, you want to fix that? Yeah, we're going to keep going. Oh, yeah, oh, I did? Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize if that upset you or offended you. Here, come here, let me pray for you. I just want to apologize. All right, you good? Yeah, okay, I'll see you later. You make enough mistakes, you fix a mistake, and you go on. It doesn't consume you. But don't they consume us a lot of the times? We make a mistake, and what do? We pull away from one another. I made a lot of mistakes as a husband and then pulled back and just got mad. I knew I was wrong. She caught me. That's the worst, isn't it? And you know you're wrong, but you don't want to admit it, and they catch you. You've never had that problem? You know, I'm so glad I'm here, brother, because I need a touch from you.
I thought I was wrong once.
I was mistaken. Yeah, yeah. Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he says. But as we walk in this and we get caught, we do something wrong. And what do? We try to build the wall. We try to justify. We make all of these. We create something out of nothing. It's such a quick way through that valley rather than around that mountain. Amen? And that's where God wants to set us free from. There's new things have come. Grace upon grace has come into your life. Mercy every single morning before you arise. God fills your room with mercy. And he said, all things are new today. Forget about yesterday. You're not changing yesterday. But I'm going to bring such mercy into your room that when you arise, I want your eyes to be fixed on me. He said, look above the hills. That's where your strength comes from. I want your thoughts to be my thoughts. I want nothing else going through your mind except how madly in love I am with you, how powerful I am, because I am the Almighty. And there's nothing impossible for me. And then when you walk out of your house, I want you so filled with the Word of God and a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost that no matter who comes, you have an answer for them. You have a word that's going to transform their lives. This is what God's called us to do. New things have come. The question is, are you enjoying the new things that have come? Because I know so many times people try to hang on to the old. You can't be partially saved. Right? You can't be half saved. And hanging on, yeah, but that familiar spirit tries to hang on to you. You've got to release that because what he has for you is something so spectacular. It's just beautiful, right? Because we have the ministry gifts, the fivefold, and then the motivational gifts, right? And they inspire and they direct believers in the service. And then, of course, the manifestation gifts. And I really want to encourage you. You know, the motivational gifts, those are the teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, and service. Everyone in here is encouraged. When you come into Christ, God has given you gifts. He's given gifts to men. That's what the scripture says, right? And he's withheld how many good things from us? No good thing from us. So every good and perfect gift has been given from above. so these aren't tainted with the world's foolishness. These are good gifts that God has given, and he's deposited them on the inside of you. Listen, your pastor's got a teaching gift, and he's using it to train other men and women in the Word of God so that they get strong. Some people in here, you might have the gift of exhortation, building people up. You should be at the front door. And everyone that comes in, you exhort. You have the Word of God for them every week. Even standing outside, people walking down the walkway, and you exhort them. You build them up. Some people in giving, some people know how to make money. My brother, he's great at making money. He's not good at giving. It's just that simple. And a lot of people that make money aren't that great at giving, right? Because usually churches, it's all the people that are working normal jobs and normal lives, and that's what sustains the kingdom of God. But if that's what your gift is, and you have the gift of, right, because the Bible says that he's the one that gave us the gift or the ability to make money and then to use it for the kingdom of God. If you've got the gift of leadership, then there should be somebody sitting next to you because you're leading. How do we learn? Where do we learn how to lead? In our homes. Once a man learns to lead his wife, because a man's greatest need is what, Pastor? Is respect, right? Because every day when she comes home, because Wayne works from home a lot, she walks in, she says, "Yo, Pastor Wayne, you big stud." Every day he gets that. He just, "Yeah, baby. Yeah."
That's true.
I know, I've been there. I've been at your house. And every woman's great, because that's what these young men are killing each other over. "You disrespected me." Right? So my job, and then my wife's greatest need is security. Because when she knows I only have eyes for her, eyes for no other woman on the planet, just her. And then I'm going to work my tail off, make sure all the bills are paid. She lives inside of that realm. She is free as a bird. And there's no thoughts in her head, no worries, nothing. She knows where we are in our relationship. So I get the respect. She gets that security. And when those two work together, it's phenomenal. Because that's what the Word says, right? In Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. How much did he love the church? He laid his life down. He died for the church. He said, "I didn't come down here to be served, but to serve the church." That's my job, to outserve her. Wives, honor your husbands in everything. That's not a good word that people want to hear these days. They don't like it. But it's God's word. You know, no different than raising children. I want to encourage you, Blake. Don't pay no attention to what social workers or doctors or anybody else says if it contradicts to the word. You do what the word of God says, and you'll raise children in righteousness. Because he said, I was just reading it yesterday, me and my bride were talking about it, you know, that a child is born with foolishness in his heart, and then you're going to have to, the rod drives it from him, or discipline. And people have such a bad word about discipline. The Bible says if you don't discipline your child, you hate them. And I don't want to stand before God and say, "I hated my child, the one that you gave me, the one that you created, the way that you told me to raise them." Right? Because now all things have been made new. We're in a different realm now. And you'll receive the reward of righteousness. When you walk and you raise your children in righteousness, you'll receive. Now there's going to be some bumpy roads and they're going to make twists and turns just like we did. But one day you'll receive that reward and they'll walk in righteousness when we raise them according to the word of God. That's what his word says. Amen. He's a God of his word. I'm not really interested. I get so sick of these people that come in and they're like, "Well, Pastor, I think you're out of whack in that." What's that? As far as discipline. Now, we're not talking about beatings. The difference is a beating is done without love. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of them. A discipline is when it's done in love. And when it's done in love, correction comes. And we steer them away from walking off of a cliff and preparing their souls for victory everywhere they walk. Not preparing their souls to rebel against everything. God hates rebellion. And I don't want to be that man that rebels against his word. I want to know his word, study his word, walk in his word, proclaim his word, enjoy the victory because of his word in my life. And can I tell you, after 37 years, All five of our children are in church. The three that are married, they're all in church. Amazing. The two wives and the one son-in-law, the two daughters-in-law and one son-in-law, we have got some of the most beautiful gifts. And you know what? When we get together as a family, they love the daughter-in-laws love one another. And they love my daughter. When they all get together, they can't wait. Only another week before we all get together. I see it in a group chat, and I'm like, okay. Girls are different like that, right? But inside I'm going, yes. What we prayed for our whole lives was that there would be unity in the family. What we're praying for here, there's unity in this house. We've got one God, and his name is Jesus Christ, and there is no other. Right? He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he said, this is how I want you to walk. And then he gives the manifestation gifts. How much time do I have, brother? We done? Okay. Well, now we're ready. You heard him. All right? Sorry. I'll try to go really quick. I'm sorry. Just so excited being with you guys. I don't get to see you too often, and I'm like, oh, we just got to get them to the place where they know how fearfully and wonderfully they're made, how beautiful they are, how powerful they are, that they're not lacking anything. And no matter where they walk, when they lay hands on someone, there's an impartation that comes from the throne room into someone else's life. Oh, if you will see that in your lives. Anyone you pray for, when you grab a hold of that hand and shake it, when you put a hand on a shoulder, there's an impartation that comes from the Father when you proclaim his word over that life. Change comes because of you. The manifestation gifts, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and they are the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. What was the dictionary that? The Cambridge Dictionary, the word of the year for this year, 2025, manifest. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is manifesting. Yes. Darkness has no problem manifesting itself. They don't care what anybody thinks. They twist the word of God. They don't know if a boy is a boy, a girl is a girl. They think they can be anything that they feel. The devil is manifesting everywhere. That's a sign of the times that we're living in. I don't know about you, but I believe we're getting closer to that last day. It's much closer than when I first believed. And we're getting closer to that day. And he said, it's going to get ugly in the end times. For the world, not for me. It's going to get better for me. Because when I speak the word of God, change is going to come into those lives that are walking in darkness. And we're going to see the greatest influx into the body of Christ that we've ever seen. Because instead of going after condemning, we need to go and just proclaim the truth. Some of them are going to feel condemned, and there's nothing we can do about that, but we can't stop speaking the truth in love. We can never stop speaking the truth in love, because it was the truth that sets them free. That's who we are. We speak the truth in every situation, and we do it all in love. And I want to encourage you in closing. One of my neighbors... Love neighbors. They love them neighbors. They don't know the Lord. He didn't. And everything I did, this guy just came at me on my property. You know, we've got like 13 acres, and we were clearing it, cutting down trees because we put up a garage and put an apartment over it. And I had to make room for a septic system, and so I was cutting down trees. And one tree fell in the woods, but it went over the property line by about 10 feet. There's 50 trees all laying dead in this woods. It's not by the lawn. It's not by driveways. It's not by anything. We cut it all up, got it off the, you know, over the property line and had it all cleaned up. And he comes over that night. He said, why didn't you ask us before you cut that tree down? I said, because it was on my property. He said, yeah, but it fell onto ours. I said, yeah, and we cleaned it up off of yours. I said, how about the rest of them dead trees? Are they still on your property? They're all yours. Yeah, but it doesn't matter. You see, if you were any decent neighbor, you would have asked us before you cut the tree down on your property just in case maybe it would fall on mine. As he's cursing and swearing like crazy. In my mind, I'm just going like the old pinball machine. I'm going, tilt, Tilt doesn't compute. Tilt. I'm supposed to ask you about cutting a tree down on my property just in case maybe it could fall in the woods. Okay. And he just cursed me out, and I asked him, I said, what did I do to you? He said, what? I said, have I ever raised my voice to you? No. Have I ever cursed you out? No. Have I ever stole anything from you? No. Have my children ever been disrespectful to you? No. Have the cops ever been to our house? No. All of these things went down through all these questions. And I said, then what is your problem with me? Well, you grew up on the other side of the river and people are nice over there. On this side of the river, everybody's a bleep. And I'm like, okay, so you just called yourself a bad name and said that everybody on this side of the Hudson River is like that. And before, I mean, he just, every time anything happened, he would just come over and feel like he had the right to just curse me out constantly. And I would pray for him and I'd be like, oh no, I'm winning this guy eventually. But you know, after a while, I started pulling back because it was just so brutal, all the attacks. And again, never touched anything of theirs. But anything we did, we built a garage. Hey, you care if we plant trees next to the garage or next on our property line so that my mom, you know, she shouldn't have to look at that ugly eyesore of a garage you built. Okay. I mean, there's junk Volkswagens and Jeeps and car parts everywhere on their property. There's broken stuff everywhere, right? Portable tents that they have for sheds. And I just looked at him. I'm like, I looked at his property. I looked at my garage. I looked back at his property and I said, you can plant as many trees as you want on your property. I don't care. Well, my mom's 70 and she shouldn't have to look at that. Plant the trees. Enjoy. But this, anything I did, he attacked me. And so I did. I pulled back rather than pressing in, and I wasn't praying for him as much. And the other day he died. The other day he died, 57 years old, alcoholism. He'd already had 5 DWIs, could never get a license. Lost his wife. His son didn't want nothing to do with him. Lived with his mom at 57. And I went over, my wife baked a loaf of bread. We went over to the house and talked to the mother. And I said, can I ask you? I said, did he ever believe in Jesus Christ? Because every time I met him, even though he's cursing me out, I still talked to him about the Lord. I always talked to him about the Lord every time. And he would go into all of the Indian stuff, you know, the spirits and the trees and the rocks, and we're all one with that. And he would never name the name of Jesus Christ. And so I asked his mother, I said, because she was a believer. I said, did he ever accept Jesus Christ? And she said, he would never do it. He fought me all the time on it. And I tell you, I buckled my knees. And I got thinking, and I just started weeping inside. I went home and I just wept, taking my prayer walk. I would have taken more shots. I would have let him curse me out some more if I would have had another chance to lead him to Christ. You see, because all of his words have fallen to the wayside now. They mean nothing. He's dead and gone. Everything he had is gone. His empty life, now it's a Christless eternity where there's worms that take bites of his flesh and it never goes out, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hellfire and brimstone according to the word of God. I would have taken some more shots. I would have allowed him to say all kinds of abuses just for one more opportunity to tell him about Jesus Christ before he passed away. See, we've got to understand what they're heading to. I don't want my worst enemy going to hell. But unless I believe that there's liberty in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in all things that pertain to life and godliness are mine, and that my God loves me with an everlasting love. Unless I believe these things, I'm going to build a wall.